I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive, and all my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. Oh, you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. My soul, and now your freedom is all that I know. The old man knew, oh Jesus, when I met you. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. You called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open.
I'm excited to be here and to worship Jesus together with you guys this morning. If this is your first time here, your first time in church, or first time in a long time, and man, I don't get what's going on, I don't get the point of this, but I just felt like I needed to be here, let me just tell you, you're in the right place. And I want to try to make it easy for you to get why we're here. We are here because God Almighty, the creator of all things, looked on us in our sin, in our brokenness, in our hopelessness. And he had love and compassion on us. Instead of sending his wrath, he sent his son to take the wrath, the punishment that we deserve upon himself. He sent Jesus Christ to come and be the sacrifice, the payment for our sins, for our mistakes, so that we could have hope, so that we could have joy and life, life abundantly here, and life abundantly for eternity with God. So because Jesus did what we just sang about, that he called our name, has called us out of the grave, from death to life, and life forevermore, we are here to lift his name high. We're here to worship him, to pour all of our passion, all of our focus, all of our attention on him, to lift him high and worship him. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We just invite you to come along on that journey with us as we worship God and seek his face and his glory. So let's worship together.
song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. He's worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. He's worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. He's worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh, I will not be shaken, Lord. I will not be moved. Lead me in your love, God. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone.
desire this morning to build your life upon the love of Jesus. Because it is the only sure thing that exists. He alone stands forever. Amen? Amen. We want to build our lives upon His love through worship, through studying His Word and learning more about who He is and what He has done, but we also want to build our lives upon His love as a family gathered together, building one another up, encouraging one another, pushing one another forward in our faith. So this is what I want you to do this morning. Don't just turn around to those around you and say, hey, good to see you. I want you to speak words of encouragement to one another. Because there's somebody in here around you that needs encouragement, that needs love, that needs to hear that you are for them, just like God is for all of us. So turn to those around you and speak words of life and encouragement.
Encouraging your neighbors. I love it. I love it. I love it. Make your way back to your seats this morning. We're going to continue our time in worship. That love that thought of building our life on nothing other than Jesus. And that's our heart here at Ridgecrest. Our desire as a church is to lift high the name of Jesus, to believe that He has greater things in the days ahead for our family, that we're going to see Him work in amazing ways. And we're so thankful that you're a part of that with us today. If you're a guest this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. On your way in, you should have received a worship folder. And inside that worship folder on the back panel, there's something called a guest card. And I want to encourage you, if this is your first time here at Ridgecrest or your first time in a long time, to tear that panel out, fill it out, and take it out the back of our worship center and to the right to our welcome center. At our welcome center, we have a guest bag just for you that we want to give you some more information, but also connect with you and hopefully have the opportunity in the days ahead to reach out to you and get your family connected to our church. If you're a normal, one of our regular Ridgecrest family members here, you can fill that guest card out as well and put some prayer requests on the back, and our staff takes time each week to pray over those. Also in your worship folder, there's a lot of things that God's doing in our church, and I encourage you to read through that, mark your calendars, put it on your refrigerator, whatever you need to do to remember and make sure that your family's involved, do that so that you can be a part of what God's doing here in our church. One thing I do want to bring attention to is this. In our worship folder on that back page, you'll see a little picture there, and there's a notebook or a binder that looks like this. I'm holding one in my hand. This is the new binder we have for our sermon outlines. Many people have asked, how can I keep up with our sermons that our pastor does and our notes that are in our worship folder? You can tear those out now. Buy you one of these for $10. That covers the cost of them. $10 in the Welcome Center. Start keeping up with those, going back, using those as God speaks to you each Sunday. Use that in the days ahead for Him to continue to bless your life through God's Word. And so I encourage you to go by our Welcome Center, pick up one of these. There's plenty out there. I'd love for you to pick one up to be able to keep up with what God's teaching you. And so at this time, I'm going to ask if our ushers will prepare. We're going to take time to give back to the Lord because He's given so to us. And so let me pray for us now, and we'll continue in worship by giving. Father, thank You for this morning. Lord, in this moment, we do desire nothing more but to build our life upon You. I pray that each and every person in this room, God, comes in this moment and believes that You truly are the firm foundation. God, that the world around them may feel as if it's fallen as fast as possible, but they can stand firm in Your presence. They can stand firm in Your love and Your grace. And I just pray that they feel that presence and that love and grace this morning. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our church. We thank you for how we see you at work throughout the week and just each Sunday. And we just are so in awe of who you are. And we just praise you for that. Lord, we pray this morning as we continue to study your word and prepare our hearts to think about continuing to live this life of being all in. And we think about waiting. God, such a difficult thing for all of us. And I just pray that you would use our pastor this morning, anoint him to speak to us. And as we hear from you, may we be obedient to what you're leading us to do. And so, Lord, I lift this offering up to you now. And our desire again is to make the name of Jesus known in the world. And so use our church, use this offering, bless it and multiply it so that we can do that. And we pray this above everything in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, take your Bibles and open up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Chapter 40, Isaiah, if you've already looked at your note sheet then, you know that, but turn there. Also, you know, one of the great things that technology does is it lets us broadcast all over the country, and we're on television every week, and we're on radio every week, but we're also on the internet live every Sunday morning, and we are today, and there are people all over this country who have joined us to worship with us by means of live stream. So would you join me in welcoming them to our worship today? Would you do that? We're glad to have you tuned in to our broadcast today. Now, last week we talked about, being all in. That's our series, All In for Deeper Life, and we talked about being all in for deeper life when you're anxious, you know, and we can all relate to that. But here's another thing that I want to talk to you about as it relates to being all in for a deeper life, and that is while you're waiting for God, while you're waiting. Let me ask you a question. Do any of you struggle with impatience? Anybody struggle with? Yeah, I mean, most of us, right? We have trouble waiting, and especially in the age we live in. I mean, you can get stuff so fast. Karis, our daughter, you know, lives in, she and Luke live in Brentwood, Tennessee, and she said, Dad, there's an incredible thing that we've discovered, and that is she can go on Amazon and order something in the morning, and they will deliver it that afternoon. I said, no way. I said, you got that, the Prime thing, the 2 days. She said, no. They will deliver it. Dad. She said, Daddy, I can order it in the morning. It'll be on my doorstep when I get home from work. Just that, we're in tune to that kind of stuff now, aren't we? Where we just kind of expect it real fast. And I'm glad that we can get things real fast. But sometimes, you know, God says, I'm going to make you wait. But when God makes you wait, there's a reason that you wait. And there are people here today, and God has you in his waiting room. And you're not sure why. For some of you, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Some of you are waiting for an answer to prayer of some kind. Some of you are waiting for a decision you've got to make. You're waiting to make a decision. Some of you are waiting for some relational kind of matter. I mean, it could be any number of things, but you're waiting right now. and you're trying to figure out, what does this mean? And am I on my own? Or is God trying to teach me something? Or how do I do this? I don't do this very well. Well, this morning, I want to talk with you about what God is up to and how you should respond when God has you in the waiting room. All right? And so if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read our text this morning from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. This is what it says. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Lord, thank you for your word. Would you add to this, the reading of your word, your power and the conviction of your Holy Spirit for transformation? In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now, I love this passage, and particularly I love verse 31. Verse 31 is my life verse. I picked it when I was a teenager. It became very special to me then, and I have to tell you something. It has sustained me over the years. On many occasions, it has sustained me in ministry when, to be honest with you, I wanted to quit. Over the years, it has encouraged me when I couldn't see what God was up to. And through the years, it has caused me to be patient when I wanted to get ahead of God. And it's reminded me all along the journey that the real secret to strength is found in surrender. The setting here is this. Israel is in captivity. They're in Babylonian captivity. And they're really no longer a nation as such. They're scarcely even a people. And in their captivity, they're crying out, and here's what they say. They say, well, God has forgotten us. God has abandoned us. And you notice that early on, it said, my way is hidden from the Lord. Here's what they were saying. God doesn't see anymore. God doesn't care. God has, he's written us off. And they were distressed about it. But they felt like, is there anything that we can do about it? Is there anything how do we respond to this? And against this backdrop, the prophet brings a word from God. And the word from God, the message of encouragement that God sends them is simply this: wait on me. Wait on me. I want you to wait for me. And the prophet tells them, to those that wait for the Lord will renew their strength. And so that's the message. And in thinking about waiting for God, we often find ourselves saying, what is God up to? Why does God make us wait? I mean, if God is God, he could just go ahead and cause what I need him to cause to work out. Well, part of the reason God makes you wait sometimes is because God's trying to prevent some things in your life. You know one of the things he's trying to prevent? He's trying to prevent you from living a self-focused life. In fact, you notice that in verse 27 here, they said, my way is hidden from the Lord. What was it about? It's about us. Sometimes it's hard for us not to have ingrown eyeballs. We just turn and everything looks inward and we say, me, 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 me. And sometimes God puts you in the waiting room because what he's trying to do is to get your eyes off of you. He's trying to prevent self-focus. Sometimes God is trying to prevent self-reliance. Look at verse 30. It says, even youth shall faint and be weary. Why? Running in their own strength, running in their own power. And sometimes what God is doing, he says, I'm going to slow you down. I'm going to put you in a waiting room because not only do I want you to prevent self-focus, I want to prevent self-reliance. I want you to learn that you can't pull it off in this game of life, that you've got to have some help. And then third, I would say sometimes God puts us in the waiting room to prevent self-exhaustion. In verse 31, it says, Young men shall fall exhausted. They shall fall exhausted. And sometimes what God does is he says, I'm going to put you in a place where you're exhausted, so you will have to wait on me. And so sometimes what he wants to do in putting you in the waiting posture is to get your eyes off of you, to stop relying on yourself and recognize that you're completely exhausted, so you'll turn to Him. Several years ago, I read a book that was written by one of the writers of journalists of Sports Illustrated, and it was called Shadow Game. And it was about how a lot of high-profile professional and amateur athletes were dependent on performance-enhancing drugs, steroids, and that sort of thing. It was a very interesting read. And it documented some guys and specifically some players that we all know and how they had come to depend on these steroids in order to perform athletically. And in some cases, a couple of the pro baseball players even admitted that they took the steroids to prolong their careers. You see, their bodies began to break down after years and years of playing. And if they were going to keep up with the young guys coming up that were talented, in order for them to stay competitive, many of them said to keep their bodies healthy, they needed the steroids so they could continue to compete. Now, I don't condone what they did to get there, but I do understand what they were saying. They were saying that they had to something. They had to have some help. They had to have some help if they were going to stay at that high level that they had been accustomed to. And that really is a fitting picture of what happens to us a lot of times in the game of life. We run ourselves to exhaustion. We wear ourselves out physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And often we start looking for ways to compensate. How do I fill the gaps there? And frequently we look to fill the gaps and add to our capacity to keep running by using the wrong kinds of things and looking to the wrong kinds of places, looking for anything that will provide a boost. But I need to tell you something this morning. God has a better way. Did you know God has a performance enhancing aid? And it's called the Holy Spirit. And what God wants us to do is if we're in that waiting place, if we're exhausted, if we're weary, if God is not moving as fast as we want, He wants us to wait and then rely upon His Spirit to help us as we face that. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And maybe you recall in the book of Acts, the first chapter of Acts, Jesus was still with the disciples before he was taken up. He was taken up, ascended in that chapter, but he's talking to them. And in verse 8, he says to them, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then go out and be my witnesses. But he had told them to wait until the power from on high came down, and then they went out from there. Here's what Jesus understood. Here's what God knows for us, and that is, if we're going to wait, we got to have a power. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Waiting, however, though, is not passive, you know. Waiting doesn't mean I'm just kind of sitting there waiting for God to do whatever it is. Waiting is not passive when it comes to God. I'm reading a biography about a guy that pastored the great Westminster Chapel in London. I've been there to that church, but they've had some of the greatest pastors in modern Christian history. R.T. Kendall, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, G. Campbell Morgan, Henry Martin, all of these, I mean, they're legendary because of their ministries. And I'm reading this biography, and one of the guys, of course, I just mentioned was G. Campbell Morgan, and he makes this comment about waiting. And listen to what he says. He says, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. But here's what waiting for God is. First, it means activity under the command of God. Secondly, waiting is being ready for any new command that God may give. And third, waiting is the ability to do nothing for God until the command of God is given. Well, maybe you're here today and you're waiting for God, whatever the matter may be. Well, I want you to know your waiting shouldn't be passive, but it should be powerful. And if that's going to happen, there are three things that you can do while you are waiting if you want to move to a deeper life. The first is this: you have to begin by remembering who God is. If you look at verse 28, you know, remember what they were saying? They were saying, God, have you abandoned us? God, you have forgotten us. Here we are. We're in captivity. You seem far away from us. Guess what God says to them? Have you not heard? Have you not known? Do you know what the prophet is saying to them? Have you forgotten who God is? And you know, when we're waiting and when circumstances force us and we to the place where we don't know what's next or what to do next, guess what happens to us? We start doubting God. Or we start forgetting who God is or what God has done in the past for us. And here's exactly what the prophet is saying to them. You have forgotten who God is. You need to remember who God is. You need to remember that God is immutable. You know what that means? It means he's unchanging. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James says, everything, all good gifts and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. They come down from the Father in whom there is no variation or shadow of change. You know what the prophet was saying to them, the message God sent to them, are you really waiting? Do you understand who I am? Do you know? Have you forgotten that I'm the unchanging God? I want to tell you this morning, if you're waiting right now, don't forget that God is unchanging. The God that you know today is the same God that existed eternity past and will exist for eternity forward. He hasn't changed any. We sometimes think, well, God has changed, or God's abandoned me, or God. No. If God has you in the waiting room, remember something. God's unchanging. But not only is God unchanging, remember that he's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. Matthew 19, Jesus was telling the disciples, they were asking a question about something, and Jesus said, with men, that's impossible, but he said, with God, all things are possible. God is all powerful. Have you forgotten? Are you waiting today? Have you forgotten that God is all powerful? Have you forgotten that he's omnipotent? Listen, he's not impotent, he's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. He's not limited. And then he's omnipresent. Remember what they were asking God to, God, have you hidden yourself from us? God, where are you? Have you disregarded my rights, my condition? Are you gone? Are you not there? But God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. Psalms 139, the psalmist says, where shall I flee from your presence? We sometimes think when we're waiting that, well, if I just sense God, it would be easier. We sometimes think, you know, we talked about last week that we have to be careful not to assume that because our feelings don't sense God, that he is not near. God is everywhere. God is all around. Even when in your dry season, even in the waiting room, you think, I don't think God is here. God is there. Where shall I go from your presence, the psalmist said. Because you feel or don't feel him does not negate his presence all around you. I like the story of some kids that were lined up to go into the cafeteria to Christian school. And as they walked in, there was a table filled with all these apples, beautiful apples there on the table. And the supervisor of the school cafeteria put a little note at the bottom of the apples that said, only one apple, God is watching. And so as the kids come through, they go to the apple. And at the end of this line, they go through, there's a big plate of chocolate chip cookies. And one of the older children had made a note and put at the plate of the chocolate chip cookies, and it said, take all you want, God is watching the apples. Well, you know, sometimes we kind of think like, well, God's over there. He's not concerned with me. He's over there. He's concerned with those things over there or those things over there, but he's not here with me. That is not true. God's not just watching the apples. He's watching the chocolate chip cookies too. God is everywhere. And so when you're in that waiting room, remember who he is. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all power. He powerful. He is immutable. He is unchanging. But Isaiah reminds us also that he is the everlasting God. Did you see that in the verse? He is the everlasting God. Literally, he is God of the ages. Do you see that right there? Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you heard? Have you forgotten that he is the Lord is the everlasting God? He is the a God of the ages. That means this, he's infinite. He's infinite. He's eternal. The psalmist said, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is there. If you're in the waiting room, you need to understand he has always been, he will always be. He is the everlasting God. Hold your place here. I want you to go over, if you will, go to Psalms chapter 46. This is a psalm really about who God is. And it is a psalm written in a time when Judah was waiting. They were waiting on God. Look at verse 1 there of chapter 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then look down at verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He, that is God, he utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He marks wars, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you know what that psalm is about? It is about Israel waiting on God. They're waiting on God. Judah is waiting on God. They don't see what he's up to. And they're having to wait on him. And it is a troubling time in their life. And they sing this song. Jonathan, this is actually a song. It's three verses they sing. Do y'all see the word Selah? Did y'all see that in your text, Selah? Look down at your text there. You see the word Selah. Y'all know, you ever wonder what that means if you read the Psalms before and he says, Selah. So he gives a verse and it says, Selah. He gives a verse, says, Selah. Gives a verse, says, Selah. You know what that means here? Let me translate that for you. It means this. Think about these things. Ponder these things. Look, examine these things. That's what he's saying. So he'll give you this truth or these thoughts about God as they're waiting on God. Then he'll say, now think about that. Just think about that. In other words, this is your God. Think about that. So you're waiting, but look who your God is. Think about that. Well, let me tell you the circumstances, by the way, of what's going on here. The Assyrians are kind of the empire of the world at that time. And they are sweeping across the Middle East and they are conquering nation after nation, city after city. And they come to Jerusalem. And they have surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And all of Jerusalem is in a panic. Because they don't know what they're going to do. And it's in a period of time where Hezekiah is the king. Hezekiah was a good and godly king, and he had made great spiritual reforms in the nation. They were following God. The nation was following God. And yet here they are. The Assyrians are at the door to attack them. And Hezekiah basically says, God, we don't know what to do. And then God says, I want to remind you who I am. I want you to see who I am. And that's why he says, be still. You notice that? Be still. In other words, quit trying. You wait. Relax. I'm going to show you who I am. You trust me. You're waiting right now. You don't have an answer. These ferocious people, and they were wicked people in conquest, the Syrians, are all around you. You wait on me. I am the everlasting God. Be still. And wait for me. And do you know what happened? One night, Israel, Judah, they go to sleep with the Assyrians camped around their city. They go to sleep. They wake up the next morning, and 185,000 Syrian soldiers lay dead outside the walls of Jerusalem. An angel in the night had wiped out 185,000 of them. God says, you're waiting? Don't panic. You trust me. Remember who I am. And that's a psalm to remind them, remember who God is in the moment when you're waiting and you don't know what to do next. God says, be still and know that I am the infinite, eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent, immutable God. Wait on me. You see, God's strategies are bigger than the moment. We sometimes think, well, you know, in our life, we'll have, y'all ever do this? You got a plan A and a plan B, or you plan A and plan B and a plan C. Here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I'm going to do, the different options. You know, God doesn't operate like that. I've even heard people say, well, God only has a plan A. Listen, God doesn't, his strategies aren't, okay, guys, let's get together and put together a plan A. And he certainly doesn't have a plan A or plan B. He just has a plan. And that plan is going to work. How we respond to the plan determines how God can deal with us. And so God doesn't say, well, hey, guys, he calls all the angels here. Well, let's have a strategy meeting. Plan A didn't work. What do y'all think we do next? Any ideas? That never happens with God. You see, God's plans will always work. The question is, will we be a part of God's plans? And here he tells them, see, my strategies are bigger than you, but they involve you, and they're for your good. And sometimes I put you in a waiting room as a part of my plan for bigger things. He's not only the eternal God, the everlasting God. I'm going to tell you something else. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Did you see that there? He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Not just the everlasting God. Now, hang with me for a second, because I want to show you something. It said Isaac Newton was one time, he was commended because Isaac Newton created this kind of spiral model, the first of its kind, this kind of spiral scientific model that could be used to explain how the planets rotated. And maybe you've even seen them. We still use them in some science settings where it shows how the planets can rotate and that sort of stuff. And a guy saw what Newton had done and said, man, you're a clever guy to have been able to put that thing together. And Newton responded and said, if you think that's clever, he said, you ought to see the God who's even more clever, who was able to actually build the real thing. I want to tell you something about God. He is not a part of the creation. You know, there are people in our world today that kind of look at God like he's part of the creation. Our God is not a part of the creation. He's a creator. And there's a big difference than being a part of the creation and being the creator. And let me tell you what the difference is. Created things tend to wear out. They tend to run down. The second law of thermodynamics says systems run down, they don't run up. And by the way, that's bad news for evolution. Because evolution says systems run up. But the second law of thermodynamics says that's not true. Systems wear out, they run down. Have you ever noticed that your car isn't getting better? I mean, have you ever noticed that? You don't get in the car and say, man, this thing's even better than it was before. The gas mileage is better than it's ever been. Every time I drive it, it gets a little better. Have you ever noticed that your house doesn't fix itself, it decays? Yeah, there's a hole in the sheetrock. Man, I'm just waiting. It's going to get better. Because systems run up. No, they don't. They run down. Look, you don't get science lessons like this in every church. Systems run down. Now, you say, what's the point of that? Now, watch. Stay with me. Look at this. Go back over to Isaiah. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Look at this. He does not faint or grow weary. In other words, he does not run down. You do, and I do, but he does not. Why? Because he's not part of the creation. The Bible says creation groans waiting for its redemption. It groans. It's wearing out. It's running down. You're running down. I notice every week y'all look more run down than you did the week before. But the fact is, He doesn't wear out. He doesn't run out. We take breaks. We take rest. We have to. Why? Because we don't feel good. We get sick. Things are breaking down in our systems and all of that sort of stuff. It never happens with God. You don't say, well, God wouldn't ever be at church Sunday because he's just really been under the weather. It never happens. He never takes a break. He never takes a vacation. He doesn't have to. You see, because he never runs out. And that is good news for us. And that is what he's saying to the people here. Listen, wait on God. God knows what he's doing. You can trust him because he never wears out. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. But did you know something else about him? He doesn't fade or grow weary. Look, his understanding is unsearchable. You know, why is he telling them all this? He's trying to help them remember who God is. Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember who God is? His understanding is unsearchable. And that means this, because God doesn't fit in your mind doesn't mean that God doesn't know what he's up to. Because when you're waiting and you can't explain, why am I waiting? God, why do you have me waiting? I don't understand what you're doing. That doesn't mean that God doesn't know what he's doing. By the way, I gave you some attributes of God a minute ago. He's also omniscient. You know what that means? He knows all things. The psalmist said, great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Our lack of ability to understand the ways of God does not constitute ignorance on the part of God. Did you get that? Our lack of understanding about God doesn't constitute ignorance on the part of God. Because we can't figure out what God's doing doesn't mean, well, he just doesn't know what he's up to. But I want to tell you something. When you're waiting, the devil will say, yeah, I don't think God, that's what they were saying. God, have you forgotten us? And God doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know. You know what you need. God doesn't know what you need. Now, you may in church, you may say, we know to say God knows what we need. But in the waiting room in our life, we might be saying what? I don't know. I know God probably knows, but it doesn't feel like God knows what he's doing because he doesn't fit in my brain. Because I can't stretch my brain and say, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Therefore, go, God. So when you're waiting, remember who God is. Remember how big your God is. Remember, he is the everlasting God. Remember his ways are unsearchable. His knowledge, his wisdom is unfathomable. Remember, he doesn't faint or grow weary. But don't stop with remembering who God is. There's a second thing. When you're waiting, yeah, remind yourself of who your God is. But secondly, also remember what God does. And the prophet tells us right here, God sends this word. He said, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Now, here's the idea of what's going on in the passage. These people are in need of strength and rest and relief. And the reason is because they have been traveling so fast, so hard, and so long in their own strength, they are completely at the point of collapse and exhaustion. That's a lot like us, isn't it? We just run out there, and sometimes it's good stuff. We're doing all this good stuff doesn't necessarily mean it's God's stuff. And we're running, and we're exhausted, and we're worn out. We get to that place where our strength is gone. And you know what? God offers us an exchange program. And that is to exchange our weakness for his strength. You know, one of the characteristics of God is that he ministers strength to those who become conscious of their weakness. It's a characteristic of God that he ministers strength to those who become conscious of their weakness, their feebleness, of those who look to him for support. You remember in 2 Corinthians where Paul was talking about having a thorn. Are y'all familiar with that story? You know, Paul had the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. A lot of people think it was an eye ailment. A lot of scholars do for other reasons, other passages. But whatever was going on, it was bothering Paul greatly. And he was waiting for God to deliver him. And he kept asking, God, did you take this away? We don't know how long that period went, but we suspect it was a long time that he was waiting on God to come and intervene. Say, okay, you are Paul the apostle. Your thorn has been removed. But God didn't remove it. And Paul said, I asked him three times, take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. Take it away. Lord, I'm waiting on you to take it away. Take this thorn away. And God didn't do it. And finally, God said, Paul, don't you understand something? He says, this thorn makes you weak. But your weakness is the opportunity for my power to be made perfect. And so he says to Paul this, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, okay, I get it. I get it. I'm waiting for you to do something, but you know what you're doing, and it is you've given me this thorn to cause me to depend upon you. Because when I'm weak, then you can manifest your strength in me. And so, you know what Paul says? So he says, so I'd rather have this weakness so that I could also have the power of God manifest on me. There is a connection, you see. There's a connection between weakness and the power of God. And the picture here again is of exhaustion and fatigue. And we can identify with that, can't we? I mean, most of us in this room, I would think, can identify with exhaustion and fatigue. And that's why God has to slow you down some. Because when you get tired, you become vulnerable. You become vulnerable. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. You have your limits. I read yesterday morning an article in the Wall Street Journal about how the older you get, the worse you sleep. Now, that may not be a big deal to you, but I'm about to have another birthday, and I don't sleep as well as I used to. And I'm up several times at night. And so I thought, this would be a good article, and it was. It didn't solve it for me. It just told me why. But it's as you get older, your circadian rhythm changes, and it's all kind of things that happen. And it helped explain some things, like why when I come in at night, I sit down in a recliner, I fall asleep. And I never used to do that, but I do now. I mean, some. If I get still. And I'll say to my wife sometimes, hey, babe, I'm exhausted. I'm just going to take about a 30-minute nap. Wake me up in 30 minutes, you know. Why? Because the fatigue feels different now. And, you know, the picture here is of people that are just like that. They're just fatigued. They're worn out. They're weak. They got to have something. But God sometimes lets you wear yourself out. Did you know that? Do you know God will let you run yourself to exhaustion? Because there's some things that happen when you are exhausted and you recognize your need for His strength. Then He says, I've got what you need. But I'll tell you this. If you don't turn to Him when you're exhausted, fatigue will do some other things to you. It'll bring emotional burnout in your life. You know, you'll get so tired and discouraged and then more depression, and it becomes a vicious cycle. I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll cause you to make physical compromises in your life. Emotional and spiritual emptiness will make you physically weak and susceptible to the temptations of the enemy. And by the way, the enemy is out there roaming like a roaring lion, and he's looking for opportunities, and where he sees his own fatigue. I want to tell you something. He sees his own fatigue because you become so emotionally vulnerable and spiritually vulnerable. And spiritual emptiness results from exhaustion and fatigue. When you get tired, you battle spending quality time with God, and it produces a barren soul. Waiting and weakness, though, go together. If you wait for God. By the way, did you notice something? It says wait for God. It doesn't just say wait on anything. A lot of times people say, well, I'm just waiting for what? I don't know. I'm just waiting. Look, this is specific. There's an object. You're waiting for God. You are, and the point is, I'm looking to God. I'm waiting for God to move, for God to speak, for God to lead, for God to empower me. And that leads me to the last thing I want to show you, and that is when you are waiting, Remember who God is. Remember what God does. And then remember why you wait. So why do I wait on God? Well, he tells us in verse 3, because those who wait for the Lord renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They run and they're not weary. They walk and they do not faint. That's why you wait. God gives us a reason there, and he gives us at least three reasons that we ought to wait for him. And the first is this: we must wait for renewed power. We must wait for renewed power. You keep seeing this idea of his power contrasted to our lack thereof and how God wants to bring his strength into our life. I guess it was 3 or 4 years ago, a report was established by the Emergency Physicians Association, I think it is. And I guess they said every year, at least in emergency rooms around the country, they have collectively over 20,000 people that show up at emergency rooms, and they show up with anxiety, panic attacks. They show up with heart palpitations and some even heart attacks. And you know, all from the same thing, this particular study, all from energy drinks, Red Bull, Rockstar, Monster. Now, I don't care if you drink them, okay? And this isn't about energy drinks. But 20,000 people, and every once in a while they lose somebody. And they said it's particularly higher if a person drinks an energy drink and combines it with prescription drugs or alcohol. But that's not even the point of telling you that. The American College of Emergency Physicians said that people don't realize the strength of these things. Here's my point to you, that people are always looking out there in life for something to give them a boost. They're looking for something to help them on. They're exhausted or they're tired or they're looking, I got to have a Red Bull or a Monster or whatever, just something to get me through, to get me on. People are looking for something, always looking for something. But I want to tell you this morning, true power and pure power for life comes from God's Holy Spirit. Waiting on God means waiting for God's energy and waiting for God to authorize us. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of the message, I mentioned Acts 1:8, you know, where the Holy Spirit shall come down and you will be my witnesses. Really, he says to the whole world, to right here in Jerusalem, then Judea, and to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's Acts 1:8. But listen to what Acts 1:4 says. It says, and while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered or commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Do you get that? Jesus says, you can't do, you can't live, you can't be what I've designed and created you to be without my power. And so he even said to these disciples that were gathered, he said, stay here. You wait. I'm going to go to the Father. If I go to the Father, he told them this back in John, if I go to the Father, then I will send to you the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Spirit of God. And he'll not just be with you. He will be in you. So this is what Jesus is referring to. He says, so wait here until he becomes the power in you to do what you need to do. You know what Jesus said? Wait, wait, wait. You need power. You're exhausted. You're weak. Wait on the power. Look, he's saying it here. Those that wait for the Lord, what do? They renew their power. They renew their power, but also we need to wait for renewed perspective and purpose. We need to wait for a renewed kind of purpose, a renewed kind of perspective. And do you notice the animal that he uses here to illustrate this? What does he use, class? You read it. An eagle. I love eagles. This verse, of course, is important to me, and over the years, I've had staff who've given me pictures that hang in my office from this verse, and it shows eagles. I had a group when I got here a couple of years in, and they had a little statue thing of multiple eagles. They don't fly together too often, but there are three of them together on this beautiful bronze piece, and it sits in my office just as a reminder of eagles. God uses eagles as an illustration to us about what it means to soar, what it means to go forward in his strength and his power. And he uses them because of a couple things, one of which is there's a majestic sense about an eagle. There is this majesty when an eagle flies. Have you ever seen an eagle fly? Have you ever seen one live? Have you ever seen one fly in the wilderness or someplace you've seen an eagle? It is incredible. And really, you don't see like a flock of eagles. They don't fly in flocks. They don't need to fly in flocks. They're not dependent on others. And so he uses an eagle to represent power. He uses an eagle to represent perspective and purpose. You know, an eagle's vision is incredible. Eagles and other birds of prey, like hawks, can see 4 to 5 times farther than the average human can. That means they have 25 vision or 24 vision. An eagle is said to be able to spot a rabbit in a field 2 miles away. An eagle is said to be able to spot a fish, a small fish that jumps in a lake from a mile away. In fact, scientists tell us if you swap your eyes for an eagle's eyes, you could see an ant crawling on the ground from the roof of a 10-story building. And that you could make out the expressions on basketball players' faces from the very worst seat in the arena. And that objects directly in your line of sight would appear magnified, and everything would be brilliantly colored and rendered in inconceivable shades. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Eagle sight gives them perspective. They have perspective from a long way up. They can see the bigger picture. And you know what? That's why this eagle is used here, is to remind us that God has a bigger perspective for us. And we find our strength, and then we mount up with wings like eagles. We can soar, and we see our perspective changes at that point. When we wait on God, our spiritual eyes are strengthened. We develop a very healthy kind of a spiritual vision, and we can see with clarity what the purpose is of God for our life. And so the eagle is a picture of power and purpose and perspective. And by the way, have you ever seen an eagle that didn't appear that it was in control of itself when it was flying? I mean, think about this. You never see an eagle flying and say, now that is a frustrated bird right there. Now you may say that about a turkey, or you may say that about a buzzard, or you may say that about a chicken or even a pigeon, but you never say it about an eagle. Why? Because they are a picture of perspective and purpose and power. Listen, friend, waiting for God renews that. He renews our purpose. Y'all remember the story of Elijah? Remember he destroyed the wicked prophets of Baal, and after he did, we find him sitting in a cave, depressed. Y'all remember that? So you ever read that? You ought to go study that story. It's a great story. God sends him on a mission. He completes a mission. He wipes out all these hundreds of wicked preachers. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he takes off running. He runs for over 50 miles. He's exhausted. He comes to a cave. He sits down in the cave, and he's exhausted, and he just says, God, kill me. Take my life. There ain't nobody left. Nobody out there gets it, and just take my life. And God doesn't. God knows. Thank God he knows better for us than we do. And so the Bible says that what he did, he prescribed for Elijah rest and food, rest and food, rest and food. So he slept and ate, slept and ate, slept and ate, the beginning of the First Baptist Church. See, so a lot of y'all are sleeping. You're about to leave and go eat. Sleep and eat. But that was the prescription, it says, and then he was waiting on God, and so he would listen for God, and guess what? Was God in the wind? No, God wasn't in the tornado. Was God in the fire? No, God wasn't in the fire. He kept listening for this, and finally it says, but God was in the still, small voice. He waited, and God spoke to him, and then you know what God said to him? He said, now, you're not exhausted. You've rested. You're fed. And he says, now I want you to go into town down there, because in that town, there are hundreds of people that have not bent the knee to Baal. And he brought alongside of him, he said, you're going to meet a young man there, and that young man is going to be your partner and sidekick, and he's going to help you in the work that I've given you. His name was Elisha. You say, so what does that mean? Well, it means this. in the cave, waiting for God, resting, Elijah left with a renewed purpose. Renewed purpose. But one final thing. The last reason why you need to wait is to have a renewed pace. The verse there, verse 30, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Look, I love that verse because here's what he's saying. Even the best of them, even the best. You know, we always think of youth as strength, and it is. And the older you get, the more you can identify and say, that's right, young people, they just go and go. But even youth, he's saying, even those who are younger, if they don't wait on God, they will wear themselves out. He said, everybody that doesn't wait on God will eventually wear themselves out. And if you run on in front of God, then God will let you run yourself ragged. And sometimes he lets you do that. Just let you run. I'm going to have to let you run until you wear yourself out, until you're so exhausted that all you will do is say, God, you're going to have to show me. You're going to have to give me strength. You're going to have to give me purpose. You're going to have to give me perspective. God, you're going to have to give me a new pace. And I want to tell you something. God has a better pace for you. And that pace is found in your relationship with God. But sometimes you've got to slow down and wait on God. I've told y'all there are two times specifically in my life where God has spoken to me in prayer. It's very clear, very specific, no questions. And some years, I guess I was thinking about it as I was working on this sermon. It was 1994, I guess it was. And I had a ministry decision to make, and I was wrestling with God and wrestling. And this wrestling process had really gone on for about 2.5, maybe 3 months. I couldn't sleep at night. I'd break out in a cold sweat at night, wrestling. God, what do you want me to do? God, what are you going to do? I got to make a decision. I got to make a decision. I got to make a decision, God. And I was just, I was in turmoil. I was in turmoil. My mind, I couldn't rest, I couldn't sleep, nothing. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And this went on again for weeks. And finally, one night I had a dream, and it was God. And I remember what it was. I was living in Clearwater, Florida. I was serving down there in ministry. And I remember my dream that I was going down a road. It's called, I just exited actually off Highway 19. It's all very distinct and very clear. And I exit off of Highway 19. I go onto a road. It's a big four-lane called Gulf to Bay Boulevard. If you've ever been down that way, you may know it. It runs all the way from the Gulf of Mexico all the way to the bay, Tampa Bay, and that sort of thing. And so I had pulled off there because a state trooper, Florida state trooper, had turned his lights on, got behind me, turned his lights on, and was flashing for me to pull over. And I remember exiting off of 19. I pulled down a little ways onto Gulf to Bay. There's a little Howard Johnson's restaurant on my right over there, and I pull off in front of that, and he pulls up behind me. You know that feeling. Y'all ever had that feeling? Come on, you're in church. Don't act like you've never had that happen to you. You ever had that happen to you? All right, y'all want to, how many of you want to confess? Right now. Well, and so you know that feeling. You see those red lights, blue lights in the mirror, and you're thinking, oh no. But I remember in my dream thinking, I wasn't speeding. I was doing the speed limit. And so I sit there in my dream, I'm waiting, and I'm expecting him to come up to the side of my car and say, license and registration. And I roll my window down about the time the officer walks up, and he looks in to my vehicle, and he looks at me, and he says, are you Ray Jones? I said, I am. And this is what he said. He said, I have a message for you from God. Slow down and wait on me. And he turned and walked off. And when he did, a burden was lifted off of me. And peace came on me. And I knew God had spoken and told me, you wait on me. Don't get ahead of me. Don't get in front of me. You wait on me. I'm in control. You say, well, how do we wait? Well, remember who he is. Remember what he does. Remember why you wait. And then I close by just giving you a couple little practical things. If you are waiting on God, a decision, a relationship, a job, ministry, maybe you're just spiritually dry, whatever it may be, slow down. Slow down. Relax and enjoy God. Secondly, calm down. Stop panicking. God knows what He's doing. And listen to this. Where you are is where He has you. Have you not heard? Have you not known? God knew exactly where they were. Slow down, calm down, kneel down, and talk to Him. Sometimes when you're waiting, you want to talk to everything and everybody, and I'm not saying that's not wrong. There's wisdom and a multitude of godly counselors, the Bible teaches, but sometimes just say, I'm going to talk to God. I'm just going to talk to God. I'm going to kneel down. By the way, we're hearing a lot about kneeling today, but none of it's about kneeling to God. But I would say to you, you want to wait on God? Kneel down and talk to God. And last, sit down. Sit down with His Word consistently. God, speak. God, speak. God, would You speak? God, would You teach me? And listen to me, friend. Waiting on God is never wasted time. Waiting on God is worship time. And waiting on God is growth time. And waiting on God is God's time. You can't do this in your own strength. And God may be trying to slow you down just to get you to realize that you got to have some power beyond yourself. Have you ever been to, there's a lot of airports across the country that have the moving sidewalks. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the moving sidewalks. You ever been on a moving sidewalk? You ever been on a moving sidewalk? Well, those are pretty cool, you know. You know, you just stand there and it just takes you away. Well, I did something several years ago, and I just had this thought. I know it's weird, but they didn't know it's people. And I thought, I wonder if I can outwalk the moving sidewalk. And I was in the Atlanta airport, and I thought, I'm going to try to outwalk the moving sidewalk. So I waited to see a guy get on there, and then I thought, okay, there's my chance. And he's just standing there, and so I'm walking. Ain't no big deal. Ain't no big deal. I got you, baby. I'm walking. But I suddenly realize I'm having to walk faster and faster. And he's just kind of cruising. And then he starts pulling away, and I start walking faster. And he's pulling away a little bit more, and I pick it up a little bit. I can beat this thing. And he keeps pulling away, and then I start thinking, the only way I'm going to beat this thing is to run. And that kind of defeats the purpose, right? And so by the time I got to the other end, he was already off and long gone, and I'm sweating. But you know what? There are a lot of people, maybe some of you out there, and that's what you're doing right now. You're trying to keep up with God in your own effort and strength. And God says, I got a better way. If you will trust me and rely on me, I'll get you from here to there. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to trust. This guy was just on there just waiting for it to go take him to the destination. Here I am working myself crazy trying to get there. God has provided the Holy Spirit for you so that when you wait, you can find His power. And you can get to the place that God wants in His strength. You have to wait, but it's worth it. Now, you may be here this morning and say, does God ever wait on me? Band, y'all come on back up. Does God ever wait on me? What do you think, class? Does God ever wait on you? Actually, He does. Do you know there's only one thing that we can conclusively say that God waits for, and that is for you, specifically for your salvation. Did you know in Peter, it says, 1 Peter, it says, God is not slow concerning His promise to return, but he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what God waits for? He waits for you to give your life to him. In fact, the reason that Jesus hasn't returned is because God is waiting for the last person to respond and be saved. That may be you here today. You may be religious, but not related. And I want to invite you to come. God is waiting for you. God is waiting for you. God is waiting for you, but he won't wait forever. And so in just a moment, when we begin to sing, the band leads us. Will you slip out from where you're seated? Come down here and say, Pastor, take a hand of another staff member who will be down here and just say, I'm coming to give my life to Christ. I'm not waiting any longer. He's waited on me, and now I'm going to give my life to him. You may be here this morning and say, I have done that, but I need a church family, and I'm not going to wait any longer to join that family. I'm going to come and connect my life with Ridgecrest. Would you do that today? Maybe you just want to come and kneel around the altar and talk to him. It's open, so take advantage of it. I want to pray, and after that, the band's going to lead us, and then you'll slip out, and you'll come make your decision. Are you ready? Stand up with me, if you will. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have been so patient with us, even when we have been impatient with you, when we've been in the waiting room and haven't waited very well. But Lord, I pray that today that we will wait where we need to wait. We will hurry where we need to hurry. Hurry to you. Hurry in obedience. Father, hurry to your side. So would you speak now in this invitation, Father, as we worship you with our lives right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come, slip out right now. Come on, make your decision.